Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You all set in the back, Andy? We're good to go? All right, great. How's everyone doing?
Good.
I'm excited to start a new Sunday school lesson. So just to give you a bit of a background, today's lesson is going to be a kind of a broad introduction, okay, before we dive into the scriptures and start looking at some things. Just want to throw out some thoughts and some primer before we get moving in it. And what I wanted to do when we talked about maybe me teaching the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school after Tom was done with Romans, I started thinking through what it is I might want to teach, what is it that I would want to do. And the first thing I thought of is that I had been a Christian for quite a while, and I did not know anything about the Bible. I did not understand it. And when I wanted to understand it, I didn't know where to start. It all just seemed very confusing to me, you know, and I would take this book and I would just kind of open it up. Did any of you ever do that in your past? You would just open it up, and I figured this place is as good as any to start. And I would just read and say, well, what is this trying to say, and what is this trying to do? And then I came across a teacher. I was trying to understand the Bible, and I had questions. I really didn't understand anything, and I was writing down some things, and I would go to the pastor and the leaders in the church I was at, and I would ask them some questions, and it was really obvious to me that they didn't know the answers and that they didn't really understand the scriptures much better than I did. And so then I thought to myself, I got a little depressed and I kind of gave up on understanding the scriptures for a while. And then I came across this teacher on the internet and started hearing a few things, and I thought to myself, that is not in the Bible. There is no way. I've never heard that in my life. There's no way that's in the Bible. And I checked it against the scriptures, and sure enough, there it was. And I started learning some things about right division. Okay, but, you know, you have this understanding now, you, and you know these things. But, you know, when I was, maybe you were at this at one point, if you weren't lucky enough to be brought up in a church like Grace Bible Church or Shorewood over in Chicago, where, you know, you just didn't have this foundation, and you didn't know how to put two and two together. And so you can kind of see this little grid in my mind. I was looking for a picture that represented, you know, how I felt. And I felt like there was this puzzle, and I'm trying to put the puzzle together, and how do I do it? So anyways, getting back to what it is that we'll be teaching on, I thought what I would like to do is, for the benefit of those people who were like me, who really didn't understand anything, I would have really valued getting something at a very entry level and seeing how it flows all the way through the scripture. So what I want to do is I want to take a step back, and I want to take one issue from scripture, and we're going to teach through it at a very basic level, a very, very like beginner's level, and go really deep, not deep as in difficult, but deep as in examining this one thing and truly completely understanding it as we go all the way through the scriptures. And then when we go through the scriptures, we get to a point where maybe we start seeing some distinctives, some things that are different. And how do we deal with these differences? And in the end, showing right division from a very basic level all the way through the scriptures on one issue. And to me, hopefully this will be helpful to beginners, and then even for some of you, because the issue that we'll probably deal with is probably not one. You know, we've all had certain issues that opened our eyes to some things about right division. And the one that I'll be dealing with is probably not a common one that maybe you have encountered in the past. So that's my thought process, is to try to be helpful to those at a, you know, at a beginner's level. So today I want to throw out some primer to those people who maybe don't understand the scripture, okay? So you have to understand, this is who it's geared for. I know you're like at the 502 level in college. This is more for the 101 level, so we'll just have fun as we go through it together and as you refresh some of these basics. All right? But here's something that I wanted to throw out to you. You know that there's a great political divide in America, right? If you don't have your head under a rock or in a hole, you know that America is greatly divided on many political fronts. And people are fervently committed to various issues on different sides of the debate. Okay? So I want you to consider this chart. And when you look at this chart, there's two sides. Right? Now, one side, people support a welfare state, like a socialism and things of that nature. And on the other side, people oppose it. On one side, people support open borders under the current structure that we have, and on the other side, people oppose open borders. On one side, people support foreign aid, giving lots of money to other countries for their affairs, and on the other side, people oppose doing that. Some support high taxes, others oppose high taxes. Some support, you know, pornography as an act of artistic expression, while others oppose this type of immorality. Some support the killing of unborn children, obviously not the terms that they would use, but the terms that I would use. And others oppose the killing of unborn children. Some oppose killing murderers, while some support killing murderers, the death penalty. Some oppose gun ownership, while others support gun ownership. Some support weakening America's military, others support strengthening it. Some worship trees, and some like to cut down trees as renewable energy resource and reuse them. Now, what's interesting, or what I'd like you to think about is, do you notice how most people line up on one side or the other? Do you notice that? Have you ever thought about why that is? I mean, if these issues are disconnected and you consider them on each on their own merit, why is it that people don't come down on 50-50 on both sides of these issues, right? Why is it that half people support five things on the left, or people support five things on the left, and then the other half of the things on the right? But that's generally not how it works, right? So then the question I want to pose to you is there one root cause for these 10 political disagreements? Is there a common principle that tie these 10 seemingly unrelated issues together? And if all 10 disputes derive from one fundamental cause, might there be a single solution to these questions? If such a fact exists, which alone could solve all 10 disputes, imagine how crucial that concept would be. Why do people line up on such well-defined battle lines when it comes to these issues? Why is there, why equal on both sides? Why do most leaders who support killing an innocent unborn child also oppose killing a guilty murdering rapist? Why is that? Isn't that inconsistent? So why does almost everyone who support welfare also defend a right to exploit women through pornography and destroy families and just exploit women in generally? Why is it that those things are connected? If these disagreements arose randomly in a disconnected fashion, then there should be no pattern. But there is a pattern, isn't there? There is a pattern. So there's a line of demarcation that appears because these issues do not arbitrarily arise, but they are the result from society acting out upon underlying principles. So once a man commits to certain fundamental precepts, then knowledgeable observers can guess many of his future political preferences, right? I can ask a person two questions on this list, and with very accurate certainty, I can guess where he's going to fall on the remaining eight, right? So if these patterns of disagreement, they can reveal much about these underlying presuppositions that people have, and different foundational ideas then lead to various, though related, disputes. You may say, Brandon, why are we talking about politics? Here's the reason. Is because I knew that you would be able to see this, right? Does that make sense to you? That's obvious, right? So if there can be different foundational ideas that lead to different thought processes that cause people to have disputes or debates on politics, can't you see how it can be the same thing when it comes to the truths of God's Word? People approach God's Word in different ways, And the way that they interpret God's word leads to differences on how they see things. And just like on this, we can do this when we come over, just like in politics, we can do this when we come over to God's word. Now, I'm an accountant by trade. And so in accounting, I really like this about accounting. Everything has a place. It's nice and it's neat and it's orderly. And everything has a place and it's absolute. And if you do your job right, everything reconciles in the end. But if you don't do your job right, then it doesn't reconcile. You have differences. You have problems. You have distinctives. You have inconsistencies that need to be reconciled. And when I began to study the Bible, I noticed that the Bible contains distinctive information that did not reconcile. And so these distinctions seemed very contradictory at points to me, and I had difficulty reconciling them. It didn't sit well with me. And just like on the political issues, I think when we explore these doctrinal disputes, we can reveal a pattern. So I want to consider the following Bible distinctives. Now remember, I'm presenting this in this class for someone who doesn't have the background and understanding that you do. Someone like myself, when I was coming to understand the scripture, how do you deal with these things? Are there distinctives in your Bible, like we just showed from a political spectrum? So on one side in the Bible, you have things that seem to indicate that works are required. So if we just read through these verses real quick. James 2 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So if your faith is alone without works, it's dead. James 2:20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, it's interesting, you come over to Romans and you read, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith." So you have things that seem to be in contrast here, right? Let's move down the list. You have a justification by works. James, again in chapter 2, talks about, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" And just a few short verses later, you see, it says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, if you happen to do that thing where you flip your Bible open to that chapter, you know, when you're trying to read through it and understand, and your Bible happens to fall out to James chapter 2, you see this. But then you come over to Romans again, and you see where Paul says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You see the contrast there. James says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified." Paul says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith." So you see a distinction. What about this one? Circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, it says, "He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So if you don't circumcise, your soul is cut off. Now contrast that with another part of your Bible. Galatians says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Those seem distinctive, do they not? Different. Sabbath observance. Deuteronomy says, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." So you have churches today who observe this part of the Bible, right? One of them just up the street, and say that you need to observe the Sabbath day. But you come to another part of the scripture, and it says in Colossians chapter 2, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Well, now we have a bit of a difference, right? What about in law keeping? Matthew says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we have an issue of doing the commandments. Yet, if you come to another part of the scripture, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And Galatians 5, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So there is a seeming law-keeping requirement, and then you come along and there's a seeming, you're not under the law. So how do you deal with this? How do you reconcile this? Here's a big one, right? Water baptism. Mark says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And yet in other parts of the scripture, you find that "I thank God that I baptized none of you, for Christ sent me not to baptize, and for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," a spiritual baptism. Other places, dietary restrictions. So in Leviticus, you know that you're not allowed to eat certain things, and yet you come over to a different part of the scripture, and it says that "for every creature of God is good." So now you can eat bacon, which is a great thing, right? Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." This is the same verse about the Sabbath day. What about this one? I mean, this one, we're not just talking about some water being put on you, but we're talking about the atonement with God. Acts chapter 3, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So when's your expectation there in that verse? When the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Romans chapter 5 says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So there seems to be a timing difference there. What about this one? Enduring wrath. Luke says, "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." This people. The people to whom the Bible are speaking to at that point in time. Do you see that? Now you come over to a different point and it says, a different part of the Bible, and it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So there's a people who are appointed to wrath, and there's people who have been delivered from a wrath to come. So there's another difference. And then the last one is a difference in message. A difference in message. Acts chapter 3 says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So we're talking about a reconciliation here with God, a very important message that Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 3. And he's saying that it's been spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And yet you come to another part of Scripture, and you see in Romans that it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." And in another place in Colossians, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations." So obviously that's a difference and a distinction from the things taught in Acts. How do you deal with these things? So when I first saw these distinctions, what I wrestled with in my mind is, are these really distinctions, or am I just not understanding what the words are saying? You know, and what I propose to you is that there's no question that the distinctives exist. I just showed you some very stark contrasts. There's no question they exist, but the real question is, how do we reconcile these distinctions, these distinctives? This is the real question. if we try to say everything in the book is mine, that it's all applicable to me, then you're going to wind up with this confusion of trying to make all of these different things fit to you, right? All of these different distinctives. So it seems to me, like I said, I was wondering, well, maybe they're not really distinctives. Maybe I'm just not understanding the words on the page. So there's some who have been content to explain away the conflicts by saying that they don't exist, because then they just explain away one side or the other, right? Well, it doesn't really mean that I don't have to be water baptized. Well, it doesn't really mean that I don't have to be circumcised. What it really means is this. And they give their own interpretation. But in actuality, what they're doing is they're saying that God's word doesn't mean what it says. And so if you're going to get to the point where you're going to try to explain away the distinctives and pretend like the distinctives don't exist, you must get prepared to explain away much, much of Scripture. So then they wind up picking and choosing which side of the distinctives they think is right and following that one and explaining away the contradictory verses. You remember I showed you the political chart, right? 10 on the left and 10 on the right. Well, if you take these doctrinal debates and you put 10 on the left and 10 on the right, we went through 10 of them on the biblical side, and people then wind up and saying, well, I fall on this one or I fall on that one. And what I'm saying is you'll find not as clear-cut as the political, because there's more confusion when it comes to the Bible, but people will line up on one side or the other side when it comes to the biblical topics as well. And so when you explain away one side, you wind up leaning towards all of the other biblical viewpoints. Okay? So, but the point is a Christian shouldn't be a Bible corrector. They should believe the words on the page. And if you're going to come to the point where you're going to believe it and you see these distinctions exist, now you have to ask your question. You must set out on the journey to learn, why do the distinctions exist? And how do I reconcile them? How do I be a good accountant and put everything in its proper place? So due to my nature, the distinctions didn't sit well with me, and I couldn't let them go. I couldn't pretend like they didn't exist. It wasn't in my nature. I wanted truth. And if you search for truth, you're going to have to reconcile it. You're going to have to deal with it. So when we acknowledge the dispensational distinctives in God's Word, it opens up the door to understanding it. And so, you know, these notes, I'm trying to relate to someone who doesn't understand right division. Okay, so I know I'm repeating myself there for the third time, but I'm wanting you to keep in the back of your mind someone who is exposed to these things, and I had a lot of conflict internally, even on the most basic issue, why was there law in the Old Testament, and why do we not, as Christians, keep the law today? Why are we not observing the law? Had a lot of conflict. Why? I don't understand on this most basic precept. And so what I'm saying to those individuals is, if you acknowledge that the distinctions exist, it will be the first step into opening the door to understanding. The Bible can only be properly understood once you understand the distinctives. There's an underlying principle in the Scripture. Remember I told you on the political chart, I said, what if there's an underlying principle there that causes you to be on one side or the other side? And the point I want to make to you is that there is an underlying principle in the Scripture that if you understand it, it removes all of the tension from these distinctives. And the objectives of these notes in this class is to identify that principle. Now, I could just very quickly in the next 5 minutes tell you what that principle is and save ourselves a couple of months of classes, but I'm not going to do that. Because what will happen if you tell somebody who's looking for the truth and you come out and tell them the answer right away, and in their mind they're predisposed to not agree with that answer, what happens? They outright reject it, right? And there was a point in time in my life when I was searching for the truth, and I thought that everybody who believed in eternal security was a Calvinist. And I thought to myself, if they're a Calvinist, they obviously don't understand the Bible. So anybody that believed in eternal security, I would just turn the radio, you know, I wouldn't listen to them, because I thought, if they don't understand, you know, the basics on Calvinism, then how can I trust them to know anything else about the Scripture? So you could see how if somebody then tried to beat me over the head with right division by saying that, approaching it from the eternal security, I would have just turned them right off. I would have turned it right off. I would not have accepted it. I would have rejected it. So the reason why I'm doing this class the way that I am and moving kind of slow with it is because I want people to see this one issue, how it is completely and utterly undeniably so in the Scripture, as you flow through from Genesis all the way through to the Gospels, to Acts, and to Paul's epistles, and see that there's a conflict and see that you have to deal with it. And I want them to see that it's undeniable, and then I think they will be more likely to accept this underlying principle that removes all the tension from the doctrinal issues that we just covered. So I have a few introductory notes here that I'll read to you. So to do so, we're going to examine one Bible distinctive from that list that I gave you. I gave you a list of 10. So in your mind right now, you can hope which one it is that you want to look at, and we'll see if that's the one that we're going to look at. We're not going to take one obscure passage out of the book of Habakkuk and say that this one verse is the key to understanding your Bible. No, rather, what we're going to do is we're going to follow this one specific distinctive all the way through Scripture, so you can see as the story of the Bible unfolds how this is interwoven with the Scriptures, with the truth of God's Word. And by doing this, we can also avoid that familiar argument that people will say, well, you're taking that out of context, right? And to me, that's most of the time, some of the time, people resort to that when they're just losing a debate, right? Well, you've said something, and boy, that sounds really good, and I don't have an answer for them, so I'll just resort to say, well, you're taking that out of context. So then you have to back up and prove the context. Well, we're going to prove the context. We're going to walk through the distinctive through Scripture. And once you see why the distinctive is there and the purpose behind it, and you see the purpose that it holds, you can easily see the underlying principle that is not hidden in some obscure passage or some obscure verse in Scripture, but rather it's left right out there in the open for you to see in God's Word. And so with this underlying principle in view, you'll have the framework then to illuminate the whole Bible through your studies from beginning to end, unraveling all of those distinctions, unraveling all of the confusion that we talked about. And so the purpose of these notes and the purpose of this class is to do just that. A proper understanding of the Scripture will remove all of the tension, so that way every single verse of the book is true. None of it is contradictory. Let me make that point clear, just so I'm not being understood. Every verse of the Bible is true. And when you understand the distinctives, you can let every verse mean what it says without trying to explain it away. So the distinctive then, we'll move on to the distinctive that we're going to talk about, and it's probably the one that you would least want to talk about. So the distinctive that we're going to talk about and we're going to look at is the dispensational distinctive of circumcision. And my son, I was putting him to bed one night, and he was like, Dad, what are you going to teach? This was a couple of weeks ago. Dad, what are you going to teach in church? Because I told him I was putting him to bed a little bit early so I could study. What are you going to teach on, Dad? And I said, well, I'm gonna teach on circumcision. He goes, what's that? And I'm like, so I kind of explained it to him, and he goes, you're going to talk about that in church? I said, son, we won't get into the details of it. I think people know, but we're going to talk about the implications of it. Okay. You know, he didn't understand, so I thought that was funny. So we're going to talk about the essential distinctive of circumcision in the Bible. And so I talked to you about how there's contention in the political realm because there's distinctives, okay? Well, there's also There was also contention in your Bible on doctrinal issues. Now, many people think that the whole Bible is applicable to you, that every word of it and every verse and every chapter is applicable to you. And when you read it, you're supposed to figure out, what does this verse mean for me and my life? It's the whole practical application, where everything has a practical application. And what's interesting about that is, when you ask people, did you know that there are doctrinal debates in your Bible? And I think most people have a blank look. They don't understand that there's actually doctrinal debates in your Bible. Some years ago, C.R. Stamm wrote a book called The Controversy that chronicled the debate that arose over one of the distinctives, which is water baptism. And the doctrinal debate over the Bible is not something new. It's not something from the 19th century. It's not something from the 16th, 15th, 16th, 17th century with the Reformation. But rather, it's been the norm throughout history. Even from the very time that your Bible was written, there was debate over doctrine. That includes all of the dispensational distinctives that were listed in the introduction. And here is a bold statement for you. The root of many, if not most, of the doctrinal debates today, including those that we talked about on that chart, can be traced back to the very apostles themselves. Let me say that one more time so it catches root. The doctrinal debates that we have today, people think that, well, we don't understand the Bible and that's why we have debate. Well, that's true. We don't understand the Bible and that's why we have debate. But these debates are not something new. They began with the apostles themselves. The apostles debated doctrine. So I've asked the question before to people, do you know that the apostles debated doctrine? And to me, it's very interesting that the people who Christ himself put in positions of leadership experienced doctrinal tension and debated the very truths that we find in Scripture today. And I'm not referencing some debate over some peripheral issues about whether I need to wear sandals into this room or something like that. I'm talking about the apostles themselves debating the very truth of the gospel. The very truth of the gospel. And we find this debate not in church history, that we're relying upon secular accounts or, you know, from people in the early centuries, but we actually find this debate within the very pages of God's Word. And so, in my experience, very few Christians understand that that this debate took place. And an understanding of what it was they were debating, why the apostles debated doctrine, and the resolution of the debate is essential for every Bible student to have in order to avoid the doctrinal confusion that runs rampant in Christianity today. And the great thing is that the debate is left there in your Bible for you to understand it. And the debate is there for doctrinal purposes. At the church that I'm no longer a part of, the pastor got up the week or two after I had left and was trying to preach against what it was that I believed. And the passage that he used was, he went to Acts 15. And he said, I don't know, so Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15 is where the apostles debated doctrine. And we will get into that, and we'll cover that in later classes. But Acts 15 is a very pivotal point. I mean, you have the apostles debating doctrine on the very truth of the gospel. And when he got up to speak and he used Acts 15 verses 1, 2, maybe 3 for the preliminary sermon, and he said, Acts 15 is there for us to know how to handle disputes within the church. And I thought to myself, this is the very reason why I'm no longer going to this church. If you think that Acts 15 is there to show you how to be nice to one another about when you don't agree on something in the church, you've missed the boat. I mean, you haven't missed the boat. You've missed the dock. You've missed the bay. You've missed the ocean. If that's what you think Acts 15 is about. So, the following classes are going to deal extensively with the three questions that we just listed, as well as consider the implications for what the resolution, for how that resolution, how we understand the whole of Scripture and our lives. So the resolution to the apostles' debate will not only help the Bible student resolve that particular debate, but it will also drop the cords of tension and remove the blindfold to all of the Bible distinctives that we've discussed here in the introduction. And so my goal is, in the end, that the debate will be resolved in your own mind. And you'll see what the conclusion of that is, and you'll see how that helps you to understand the Scriptures. So I know today's introduction was a little bit different than normal, right? We weren't taking a biblical passage and going through it in detail. But I kind of wanted to set the stage for why it is I wanted to do what it is I want to do, and show you why there's a need for that, why there's distinctions. Because if somebody would have just shown me that overview when I'm trying to understand things, that would have gone a long way to help me understand what it is I need to deal with, you know, as I'm approaching Scripture and trying to understand it. So I appreciate your patience this morning, and then I look forward to starting to get into the Scriptures next week and onward. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have in this country to come together to study your word, Lord, in relative peace. And Lord, we're thankful for the truths of your word, and we're looking forward to studying it and learning more about the distinctives and understanding it better. And our ultimate goal, Lord, is to see others saved and to come to the joy of being able to understand your purpose for them on this earth through the word that you've preserved for us. So I just pray that we'd learn from that word, Lord, and that we would be changed by it and be stronger in our minds when it comes to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.